Good morning. Y'all get raised up from the dead this morning. Great to be in Winnipeg. Now, I checked the website before I left Seattle, and it said 50s and 60s. But I must not have read the fine print that said, when the wind is blowing, it's 20. And the wind is always blowing. Well, it's great to be here and great to see what the Lord is doing at Springs. And y'all just keep on going and blowing, huh? That's a good thing. Well, let's talk about one of the most important biblical issues in leadership today. And I'm convinced one of the things that will decide how far you as an individual go and how far you as a team go, and that is relationships. If you want a nice title, I'm going to call this Relationships That Reward. We know that God rewards. Those who come to the Lord must come in faith and come believing that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. That's Hebrews 11:6. So God is trying to find ways to bring His rewards into our life. And I'm convinced relationships are probably the key way, the number one way. When God wants to do something new in you, He'll bring new people, new relationships. And as you read through the Bible, every time there was a shift in relationship, there was a shift in destiny and what God was doing with an individual. Go back to Genesis chapter 15, and let's take a look at Abraham's life. We'll start in chapter 13. God's been dealing with Abraham about leaving his father and going to the place where He would bless him and make him a great nation, and then he's going to be a blessing to the whole world, right? So Abraham takes off in chapter 12, and it says in verse 4, Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years when he departed. Well, the next chapter, it says in verse 5, Lot, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. See, if you hang out with God's man, you'll prosper too. And that's a good thing, but it's also something we all have to be careful about. Was Lot seeking God and the covenant and the word of the Lord? Or was he just happy to be hanging around Abraham and his flocks were all prospering too? Yeah. There's a big difference between those who are seeking God and those who are just glad to be along for the ride. So he's prospering, his thing's growing. Well, pretty soon there's strife. Verse 6, the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. You hang around God, you're going to be blessed. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. So Abraham said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between me and you and between my herdsmen and yours, for we are brethren. It's not the whole land before you. Separate from me. If you take the left, I'll go right. You take the right, I'll go left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan. And Lot chose for himself the plain of Jordan. In verse 14, here's the key. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, north, south, east, and west, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants. The name Lot in the Hebrew dictionary means veil or covering. I believe Lot is symbolic of people who come into our world who have veiled or hidden agendas. Their priority is not God and God's word and God's covenant and God's will. Their priority is a job, a position, my title, my place, my income, my salary. So they are there and they are blessed, but they're veiled in their agenda. They have a hidden agenda. So what happens? Well, eventually it's going to be strife. There's going to be problems. There's going to be pain. There's going to be stuff hitting the fan. Why? Because there's covered things. There's veiled things. There's a lot in the camp. Well, Abram is wise enough to realize we can't have strife. We can't have problems. Why? Because relationships reward. And if the relationship isn't working, we've got to shift. We've got to make a difference. God hates those that bring strife. And in Timothy, Paul says, strife was a tool of the devil to bring us to do his will. You remember that, 2 Timothy 2. So Abram's wise enough to say, we got to deal with this. So he says, Lot, you're my friend, but we got to deal with the strife. So you pick wherever you want to go. You go left, I go right. You go north, I go south, but we're not going to have strife. Well, now Lot's true agenda comes out, doesn't it? Because he takes what he thinks is best for him. He's not thinking about Abraham. He's not thinking about blessing other people. He's thinking about himself. And, of course, before long, the brother ends up living in Sodom and Gomorrah and willing to trade his own daughters to the homosexuals. So his hidden agenda, his veiled life, eventually came out. And the Lord dealt with him accordingly. Remember, his wife turns to a pillar of salt and the whole thing. But in the meantime, God says to Abram, right there in verse 14, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes. There are things that God wants to bring into our lives, but he won't bring it until our relationships are right. Now that Lot has separated from you, lift up your eyes and let me show you what I really want to do with your life. There are some things the Lord won't even talk to us about because our relationships aren't right and there's no sense in God bringing it up because we wouldn't be able to use it anyway. So we have to continually examine our lives as Christians and as part of the ministry team and make sure that our relationships are pure, our agenda is clear, our heart is right. Our relationships will bring the reward that God wants us to have. Hates those that bring strife and bring division and so forth. And he will wait until we deal with those problems and then say, now lift up your eyes and let me show you what I want to do next. So it's our responsibility to guard those relationships. And when something's not right, okay, we're going to make a change here. We're going to deal with it because if there's strife or problems or confusion or veiled agendas, hidden agendas, we got to get rid of that stuff, right? Now, go back to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 22. You know this passage, not teaching anything new, just stirring up your pure minds by way of remembrance. It's a quote from Peter, you know. Come on, you Bible scholars. Stirring up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Matthew 22, 36. Lord, what's the greatest commandment? Is it sacrifices in the temple? Is it praise and worship? Is it prayer? Is it the Holy Spirit? What's the big deal in the Bible? What's the greatest? Jesus said, simple. Love God, but I can't just give you one because the second is like it. They're connected. They work together. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the great commandment. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself, right? You know that stuff. And he said, on those two things hang all the law and the prophets. Can you imagine that? God wrote the whole book to teach us those two things. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, that's a lot of work for 2 points. But that's what he said. On those two issues hang all the law and the prophets. Everything in the Bible is to show us how to do those two things. Love God and love people. 1 John 4:20, if you say you love God but you don't love your brother, you're a liar. For how can you love God whom you've never seen if you don't love your brother whom you can see? So loving God, loving people is what the whole Bible's about. The greatest commandment. That's the big deal in the kingdom of God. And that's the one thing you and I sometimes have the hardest time with, building lasting relationships. A lot of people come to God for what they can get, but they forget God's all about relationship. He's not just healer, provider, banker. He's father. He's brother. He wants intimacy. He wants relationship. And all the healing, prosperity, blessing, provision comes through the relationship. But how many folks sit in the sanctuary? It's like, just heal me, Lord, and I'll talk to you later. Just heal me, Lord, and I'll read your word later. Just bless me, Lord, and then I'll find some time to communicate later. But God says, no, no, let's communicate. Let's have relationship. And out of that will flow all the rewards. It's the relationship that rewards. Well, same thing's true with people. As we love God, then we love our neighbor. And Jesus said, your neighbor's whoever you're around, whoever's there. We love our neighbor as ourselves. So there's got to be that relationship building with people just as with God. And that's where the rewards come. That's where the flow. That's where the increase comes. I'm sure you're aware the reason that Springs keeps growing is because Pastor's able to keep adding those relationships in the business community, in the staff world, and continually grow his relationships so that the church will continually grow. You've probably seen churches that had great pastors, but then maybe 400 people or maybe 1,000 people, they just stopped growing. And you went, what happened? The pastor wasn't able to attract new relationships, build new leaders, build new partners, and once the relationships are hindered, the reward is hindered. Once the relationships are limited, the reward is limited. Once relationships stop growing, the reward stops growing. See? So in your life and in our church, in your church, there's got to be that continual development of relationships. And when those stop or are hindered or there's strife, then the reward stops. Once we get back on track, relationships growing, adding people, adding to one another, God says, now, let me talk to you about your next step. After Lot had separated, now lift up your eyes. Let me show you what I want to do. If we stop building relationships with God and people, we stop the potential of our growth and our future. So it's all about relationships, isn't it? Isn't it? Proverbs 13, verse 20. You know this verse. Again, I just stir up your pure minds. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. Is it too early for this? Should have taught on joy and peace. Proverbs chapter, this is the kind of stuff I just started this series on Sunday morning in church. And so this is fresh stuff for me. I'm all excited about it. I'm going to spend the next 6 weeks teaching on relationships that reward. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Well, that's a basic Bible truth, isn't it? So we have to take a look. If we're walking with people who are poor, we're most likely going to stay bound in that same economic level. So you got to break into new relationships to bring new things into your life. If we're walking with people who are angry, we are most likely going to be caught up in that same spirit of anger. Why? Because you become like the folks you hang with. If you sleep with the dogs, you get fleas. I hate these fleas. Well, get away from the dogs. Build new relationships. Oh, but Pastor, you're talking about my brother. Well, Jesus had to deal with his own brother, didn't he? And even his own mother one time when he said, no, I'm not going to come outside and talk to you. Who are my mothers and my brothers? Those that do the will of my Father. So the relationship priority is with God and then with people who are also walking with God. But the companion of fools will be destroyed. Friend of our son was in a tragic accident. And at first we thought it was just a tragic accident. And then I began to ask, what now, how'd that happen? Well, come to find out he was in a place of some negative gang activity and he was with kids who were having some behavioral problems. And pretty soon one group's chasing the other group in vehicles. And the next thing you know, three teenagers are dead and he's in facial reconstruction surgery. Why, God, why did that happen? Very simple. You hang with the fools, you have accidents. You hang with the fools, your life is destroyed. You hang with the wise, and you'll be wiser. Relationships. It's all about relationships. Now, you need to be honest with yourself. Well, you say, Pastor, my best friend, I've been with him ever since we were in grade school. But is he seeking God? Is he walking with God? I mean, I've had some friends that helped grow up in the church, and at one point, something shifted in their thinking. I'm not sure if they got jealous, competitive, or just tired. I don't know what happened. I never could sort it out, but something shifted, and the relationship was no longer built on wisdom and God's will and God's purpose. Something, and so I said, bro, you know, if we can't get our relationship right, we're done. Oh, Pastor, you don't love. Oh, I do, but I love God first. My relationship with God and His will and His purposes are first. I'm not going to hang with the fools just so I can say I'm a nice guy. Because if I hang with the fool, I'm going to be destroyed. Well, now you're talking about my cousin. I don't care who it is. The only time that you have to do a little different application is if I'm talking about your spouse. And when you're talking about your spouse, you just can't end that relationship. You got to pray that one through. And which is why we're teaching our teenagers, be careful who you get hooked up with. Because you married a fool and then you got to suffer with that dog. But in every other area of life, those who are not seeking the Lord, we have to be like Abraham. Lot, this is not working. Now you choose which way you're going. And when Lot made his decision, then God says, now, let me show you what I want to do with your life next. So be careful who you, if you hang with the wise, you'll be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Look with me over in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 1. Proverbs 18, 1. This is the New King James. He who isolates himself rages against all wise judgment. He seeks his own desire. Now, this tells us that not only relationships with the wrong people are destructive, but no relationships are destructive. He who isolates himself rages against wise judgment. Now, in our modern day, we have so many tools to communicate and to stay in touch with one another. And I use my cell phone a lot, probably every day, from 5 to 10 pastors I talk to. Leaders and ministers and friends around the world, all the way from Australia to South Africa to London to Tulsa to Winnipeg to Seattle, 5 to 10 guys a day that I'm staying in touch with and oftentimes bouncing off a question. We're thinking about this staff change. We're thinking about this new building. We're thinking about this project. What'd you do in this? Or how'd you handle that? And every day, see, I'm staying in touch, and the companion of wise men will be wiser. But if I isolate myself, well, I'm just going to do whatever the Lord tells me to do. No, you need more than God, because God said you're a member of the body, and the body is members one of another. And if you isolate yourself from the body, you are not seeking God's will. You're seeking your own will. Well, I don't have to listen to anybody because I hear from God. Nobody on the planet has the only relationship with God and doesn't need anybody else. That is the recipe for destruction. Relationships reward. And actually, your relationship with people show the depth and strength of your relationship with God. Because if you can't love and care and grow intimacy and grow lasting relationships with people, then you're kidding yourself with God. You're just playing games. He that says, I love God, but doesn't love his brother. He who says, I'm close to God, but isn't close to his brother. He who says, I'm committed to God, but isn't committed to people, relationships, is a liar. Now, I wouldn't say that, but John said that. Because I am much too gentle to say things like that. But John said that. So your relationship with people show the depth and strength of your relationships with God. Relationships aren't easy. How long have I been going?
You got more time.
The they're not easy. They take time, they take effort, they take forgiveness, they take commitment. But relationships are what reward. And Pastor and I call on each other every few weeks, and our men and women around the world staying in touch. And nowadays we got emails and we got texts and we got every tool imaginable, but it still takes effort. And you still have to decide, I'm going to build great relationships. And your relationships will decide your reward, and they'll decide how far you go with God. Amen. All right, I'll turn it over to Wendy. And you want to?
26 years. Yeah, I'm going to, like you said, though, I'm going to talk about some things, and then we'll do some question and answer. So those are always really interesting to me to see what you're saying and be able to respond to that. So I'm going to go, I appreciate being able to talk right after him, because in building relationships, always remember that you have to also put your personality style strength into that, too. Some people have a strength of, like, he makes calls because he's a guy in some sense, because when I make a call, like he'll say, I make five a day. Okay, sisters, it is impossible for sisters to make five calls a day and then still work. You know, and talk to your children and have a marriage. Because women, once you call them, it's not a five-second call. So I always want to remind them that. I say, yeah, but honey, I can't make five calls. That's 5 hours practically of time. Because us women do a little bit different. So I say that to, in a sense, to kind of go, you have to know your life, your work schedule, what's going on. And then you have to demand of yourself to go what is a little past comfortable at times, though. Because sometimes it's kind of like, oh, I can't do anything. Well, you can do something. You might not do what somebody else does, but you do what you do. Now, I want to talk, just to say a couple scriptures to write in your notes. Write down John 10:10, Galatians 6, 3 and 4, Philippians, just the whole book, and let's see, all that in there. I don't know, another one, let's see. So that in case I never mention any others, there I've done it, okay? Casey constantly teases me. How many scriptures have you used? And I'm like, he goes, Wendy, I'm like, I am a Bible teacher. I do use scriptures. But really, we're staff and you're mature and you're really doing the things of God. But I want to kind of go at this angle. Number one is that people that come into the life of the ministry, some of you, I believe, still have in the back of your mind that you're looking for normalcy. Okay, that you have this normal idea of what your life's supposed to be like. And in some ways, until you blast out that wrong bubble of what a normal life is like, you will, in a sense, be frustrated in your life of what you're doing. You just literally have to bust it, that bubble of what is normal, and then ask, really, and then you have to redefine what is your life for some of us. Some of you have already recognized that. I have not a normal life, and so now what is normal to me? But some of us have had this idea of a normal life. Like maybe you lived your life, your environment growing up. Maybe your dad went to work and he left at, you know, 7 in the morning and he got back at 5 or 6 at night. Your mom might have done something. Maybe she did a small portion of some outside work, but maybe she was at home. And so when you came home from school, she was there with milk and cookies for you. And that you sat down and every night you had a really designed dinner. You know, you had your casserole, you had your salad, you had your dessert, and you had this normal life growing up. And now, in your world today, you're trying, in a sense, there's a subconscious thing that sometimes we have this thing that we try to get back to what that was, because maybe, especially in a stress-oriented life and job that has a high demand on you, there is this play that I really do believe the devil plays with people's mind of, if you could get back to this place of normal, if you could have what this is, or plays with your mind of, you're really, really busy right now, but this isn't normal, okay? So you have to get back to what is not really, really busy so that you get back to normal again. And so you actually stress yourself out in the back of your mind. It's a play on, and it fights against you in the life that you really are living. Okay? And the reason, of course, that I can say this is that I fought with that for a length of time. And yet I really didn't even grow up in a normal life. Well, I mean, my dad was a pastor. My dad wasn't ever around. But I still had this image of normal. And I used to really even pray that people would come in and prophesy over my husband to prophesy to have him live a normal life. And, you know, and it was funny. I can remember where I was driving down the road and just praying and probably just kind of whining about schedule, whining about life, whining about something in my mind. And I remember thinking, if it was just a normal, and right there, it was like the Holy Spirit just moved in on my little heart, and he said, this is your normal. I went, oh. As soon as I went, oh, okay. This is my normal. As soon as I said, this is my normal, stress, immediately the burden, that thing that had been weighing on me, it was like gone. Because I began to see, this is my normal life. And then once you realize it's normal, it's like you're able to deal with it in a different frame of looking at life. Because you're not fighting for something that you imagine that you're supposed to be living in. Another thing in dealing with you being on staff is I think that when you look at people on staff, again, it goes along with this whole way of normal thinking, is it that you, maybe you that are married and your partner is not on the staff, maybe you've never addressed this in your marriage. If you're single, you maybe never addressed this in your life of recognizing something else, is that many people come on a church staff and they look at it originally as a job. And sometimes we only communicate it maybe as a job. You're going to work these hours. These are your responsibilities. This is what we need you to do. And so you look at it as a job. And it is a job. And you have to look at it in one portion of what you're doing. It is a job. You need to be good at it. You need to be skilled at it. You need to follow through when you have to go to A to Z, to accomplish the task. Whatever it is that you are hired to do, you need to be proficient at it. You need to get better at it in your life. But there's another part that in the job that you are doing, okay, that you're, again, you're not in a normal job life. And again, if you try to think of yourself in the term of a normal job life, again, you get frustrated because you don't live normal hours. I mean, even if you have a 9-to-5, you come in and you have a certain job life schedule that you come in. How many other people in the church then not only have their normal job hours, but then on their other hours of life come to the exact same location again, okay? So you're coming to the exact location again, and it gets in your, our little minds kind of crosses like, I'm back at my job again. Yeah, you're right. You're back at your job, your life, your center of the universe is this place. Okay, this is the center of your world. Now, if you fight that again in your mind, I'm always in the building, I'm always going to church, you know, I'm always at my job, well, then you're in the wrong place. Yeah. Okay, then you can't be here. You're not recognizing that you have to be in your heart, you have to have a, you know, I always remind myself of that scripture. David says, I was glad, very glad when they said unto me, let me go into the house of the Lord. Okay, this day. Well, see, you and I live in a world that every day we go into the house of the Lord, but we also do other things there. Okay? We're the workers in the house of the Lord. We're the ones that work in the house of the Lord. And what I've seen with some people and staff after, you know, pastoring since 1980, and before that we volunteered as our junior high pastors in the church that we came out of. So we were junior high pastors before that, volunteer full time. And so we were, so I know, we were like 14 when we started. And it is really fun. You know, we have one of our junior high kids that was in our junior high. Because I was only 19. And so that meant they were only a couple years apart. That we've got our staff members that were in our junior high that are now on our staff, which isn't that fun, you know. And so, but anyway, those are always good testimonies. But what I've noticed is that I get distracted just like that. I'm so girly at times. But what I've noticed that when people do not get the revelation that you as a staff member are unique in your call, in your love, and in your, I am glad that I go into the house of the Lord this day. And this day is every day. This day is the center of who you are, keeps that rejoicing attitude that you don't grow weary in doing right. You don't grow weary in being in the location, and that your mate understands that about you, and they have the same commitment. They might not come to the house to work every day, but they understand the same level of commitment, and they have that level of commitment. There could be a unique situation, and we've had a few of these where the mate was the one of them had it, and they were at not a high level. And I hope you understand why I'm saying this, but they were not at a high level of responsibility in the whole of the ministry. They were married to somebody that was like, "Yeah, I'll go to church, but I'm not like going to be there all the time." Okay, yeah. That depends on that. Also, that relationship will help or hinder what happens to the staff member of what level of responsibility that they can take on. Okay, make sense? Okay, I want to make sure that I don't like lose you in some of my, like in moving that. You have to understand that it's different. Like a person in the world, they go get a job as, say, an assistant. They go get a job in the accounting. They go get a job in even maintenance. They go get in another worldly occupation job. And they go, "Well, I just go to work. I clock in, I clock out, and then that's done." But see, it doesn't matter what job you have here in this house. You don't just clock in and clock out. You have a different calling on you. You have a different level of responsibility on you. And everybody watches who you are as a part of the leadership, the team that God has called to run the house. And so you always have to remember that. And see, that's why when a person goes, "Oh, well, I just want a job at the church," I always want to go, "Well, then that's not what you can do." Because it's not just a job. And when you're married, the person that you're married to has to recognize it's not just a job. You don't just clock in and clock out. And people will say, "Well, they want me to come in all these services." I'm like, "I really don't like that." I said, "You know what? Praise the Lord. You belong someplace else. You belong in another job." Because I would rather have people that understand this. I would rather have people that would come to church once a week and be happy than a person that goes, "I'm there all the time." I'm like, and if you don't love it, then you belong someplace else. Or if you can't change your heart to understand that. Okay, you can understand if you go, "Oh, that's been my issue. I just hadn't let my heart change to what it needs to change, and I need to visit about that, get my heart right, and then jump in feet first." Or you could have been like, you could be like me in that situation way back. And then when I say way back, I mean this is like oodles of years ago, that when I was trying to figure out this normalcy of life, you know, and you might have had something in the back of you that says, "I've got to get to this place of normalcy." And once you accept, "Oh, this is my normal." Yeah. That, you know, it's like peace. It's just like, I've got it. There's another thing in people that really make the difference in being the center of the staff. And I really consider the staff, the elders, pastors, you know, the department heads, all the parts of all the different staff that you have to understand to me is that there are people, and this is my terminology, there are people that come to church, and they could be high-level givers, servers, and everything like that, that come. But the staff has to recognize something else about themselves, is that you have to be very church-centered Christians, you know, or the church whole fellowship-centered Christians. There are some people that they want to come once a week, to church, and just basically show up. And they might even bring in they're bringing their tithe. They show up and they're like, "Woohoo, I'm a good Christian. I come once a week. I might read my Bible every so often. And then I go home and I kind of live I'm a good person life." Okay? And those are those people, and there's hundreds of them. If the size of church that we have, there's hundreds of those kind of people that come on a regular basis. Actually, a lot of those kind of people come maybe two to three times a month. Not every week, but 2 to 3 times a month. There's those kind of people that come in, and they're, you know, praise the Lord, they're going to make it into heaven. I'm, you know, hey, go ahead. And whatever. And they're the frustration of all of us that are very church-centered Christians. But as the staff, you have to recognize that you must be very church-centered. Now, what does that mean? church-centered is that you recognize choices of your life not out of necessity and not out of I have to. Now, remember that. If you're thinking about this, this is not because you have to, and it is not because it is a requirement for you to be on staff. This is not a requirement. This is a heart decision. This is a heart personal choice, is that you are a church-centered person. So, say, in our family life, we have three kids. And we look at our life and we go, well, everything is centered basically out of the core of what we do at church. So what does that mean? That means all sports activity, also, they line up against our church-centered commitment. How much sports can our children be involved in? Okay, but that would be maybe even musical outside things that they might want to do, school projects that they want to do. Things that come up, your own personal, oh, I want to be on a soccer team. And how much time does that take? Okay, well, there are some soccer teams that you got to practice 5 days a week. You're going to have the games on Saturday and Sunday. And you go, but I really want to do that. Okay, then you are not a church-centered Christian. You're a I want to do my thing, and I want to put God in the mix person. Okay? Now, there are those kind of people that want to put God in the mix, but they do not understand the understanding and the concept of being church-centered in their choices of life. And in teaching your children church-centeredness, it's not, see, my kids, they love to go to church. My children want to come home from vacations so that they can be in the services and not miss them. My kids make us do that. We have said, no. Yeah, I know. There have been times we've said to the kids, no, we can stay the day over. And my kids are like, no, we're not missing, you know. And we have come home to be in our own services with the kids so that they could be there. Because we started this at a very young age about, it was always a joy about being involved. It was always a joy to go meet our friends there. It was always a joy about being involved with church. That's why I said, this is not a requirement. This is not a thing that I'm trying to put on you in a lawful way. It's a thing of your own heart that your choices of life come out of that. Like I've had people say, like when you look at when you look at the church schedule, people there's always vacations and days off and things like that that are good and healthy things to do. So, but a church-centered person, when you think about your vacation time, the first thing you do, a church-centered person looks at the whole calendar of the church and they go, okay, now, there are always going to be major events in any church. Okay, there's major events, major things that go on. A church-centered person first looks at the church calendar events, not because of demand, not because of requirement, because of your own heart. You look at your own church event calendar, and you make sure that you are not gone on those church events. Now, you shouldn't be gone anyway, and that might be, of course, a requirement that we need our staff on big events. But to you, you already have done that. That's an already out of your heart choice, not because it's a requirement, because you don't want to miss it. You want to be there. And so you make sure that your calendar lines up in the same of, because what? Because you are centered around the calling that God has put in your life as a part of the puzzle of the leadership team that God has put together to bring forth the gospel in this area. And you recognize your value in that. Okay? And you've got that yourself. This is not a fight. Now, do you have any questions about that?
That's good.
Awesome. Okay, so those are things to me that really help you, really, in a sense, solve some issues. And also, some of you don't have kids yet. You've got to train your kids right. Too many kids get raised in church and end up hating church. Why? Because I think it comes from the heart of the parents. You know, it's amazing. Like, my parents did not have the greatest marriage. My mom and dad were pastors, and they're both in heaven now. So I can just, if they won't, you know, I wouldn't maybe speak as boldly about them if they were still on earth, you know. But they're in heaven, and praise the Lord, they're just up there dancing around, having a good time, whatever they're doing. But I would say this, my parents did not have what I would consider the greatest marriage. I mean, they got along all right, but there were some things that were not great in their marriage relationship. There were some things that I looked at them in their life that I would not copy at all. But there was one thing that I had to really meditate and consider and think and ponder on, because all six of us kids, my parents, you know, there were six of us, all six of us are very involved in church, all different. We're not all the same, but we're all saved, but very involved. You know, but none of us stayed Methodist. We all left that denomination, but we're all very involved. And I was trying to think, how come out of the inadequacy of my parents as in their marriage and kind of in their life, how come none of us actually got mad at the church in there and hated going to church? And I really do believe in my meditation, and you kind of meditate on the things of your past to try to get somewhat of an answer. I really do believe is that both my mom and dad, even though they didn't have this perfect marriage and perfect life, they loved church. They loved church, and they loved the people of church. They never were mad about the people of it, you know? They had their own inadequacies, like I said. But they just, it was like, there's good people, let's go to church. They never whined and complained. They never were like, oh, we have to go again. And no underlining, that underlying feel of it. They're very church-centered people and love the people around the church. And I think, now that is such a healthy thing. It successfully kept all of their six kids in church, and all the grandkids are in church. I'm like, not bad, not bad. So I think that there is a tremendous key in really yourself making that kind of choice, you know. And sometimes people feel like the church steals something from them. If you feel like you've got something stolen from you, like, God, I'd like to have more free time. I'd like to have more hobbies. Well, I think you really need to address that in yourself. Figure out what it is and why it's irritating you, why it's making you angry, and see if there's something about that that maybe you could go, well, I can't do this. Well, maybe you can, but maybe you, in your irritation, haven't figured out a plan to make other things work. Like, you know, we have a couple of our guys on staff that are real hikers. They are huge hikers. And they go, well, I can't hike the way I want to and go travel to some, you know, they've climbed the mountains, they've done great things, you know. But they figure out a plan of making that a part of their life and world, and so that it's not like I can't. Maybe they can't travel, you know, all the way across the country constantly to go climb all over the place, but they made a place for it to be at peace within them. We've got people that are like training for marathon things. We have people that are on sports teams, but they figured out which sports teams they could be on and what kind of time commitment they could be with them, and found the place that they could be a part of something, maybe not full time, but they could do it somewhat. There might be things like that that you need to find out what some of those things are, and then do what you can to bring that peace into your life, okay? Don't be mean and mad all the time. Now that John 10:10 scripture I told you to write down, John 10:10 says the devil comes to steal, kill, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But God says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Okay, this is like point 12 or whatever on your notes for it today. Is it, notice this, and I always like to have, you know, whatever. But notice this, is that sometimes we forget that we are in a world of opposition. We live in a world of opposition. Okay, the devil, he is not a joke. Okay, now we're not afraid of him because 1 John teaches us, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. That is the reality of fact. We have the greater one. We have the creator that created all heaven and earth inside that lives and abides within us. But we cannot forget the fact that we are living in a time that all Christians live in a time that we are opposed in every step in which we take. He is trying to steal, kill, and to destroy. That means he tries to kill the relationships one between another. He tries to destroy the relationships one between another. He tries to bring in destruction into the relationships all around you in all different kind of subtle ways, trying to bring in destruction and that killing type of attitude, that destroying type of attitude, gossiping, being mad at one another, not dealing with issues honestly and really dealing with them quickly. Many times he'd love us to simmer on issues and have issues simmer within us and be irritated at one of another. And then many times, kind of like on Survivor, I didn't watch that, but I know that there's alliances on Survivor. That's one word that I'd heard. How many of you watch Survivor or not? I honestly haven't ever even seen it, but I do know there's alliances. But you know, there can be alliances on staff too. You are going to be comfortable with certain, there are going to be You're going to be closer to people, to certain people on staff than others. That's just normal and natural. Jesus did. He had Peter, James, and John. Then he had the rest of the disciples. Then he had the other 70. Then he had the 500. Then he had the thousands. I mean, that is a natural thing that God actually, that's a good thing to have intimate friends in the circle of your life. But you have to be very careful that you don't close the door and that in that intimacy of friends, even on staff, is that you begin to have alliances towards another one on staff and begin to say subtle things against one another. You know, I don't want to really work with that person, or that person's really hard to work with, or you know, man, they're just perfectionist. You know, those kind of words that become a common, sometimes we don't realize, we commonly communicate the same negative words about a certain staff member, and it says life and death is in the power of what we say. And then we recognize that in that building alliances, it's so subtle that the devil will come in to steal, kill, and destroy from the staff and from that unity that's right here. We have a great commission, huge responsibility for the areas that God has called us to. You are here for such a time as this to bring salvation into this area. You are the light, the biggest light that God has called with great responsibilities on that. So when you look at that, you have got to stay alert that the devil is not going to just let you just slide on through. He is going to bring in opposition. So in that opposition, in those alliances, you begin to speak one to another. You better recognize that when you spoke over death over another part of your staff by saying words that are destructive words. Now, there is construction words that we must be honest. If there is conflict, that we use construction words to bring about health. But destructive words are said with no intent to confront the issue, but just to whine about it. So there's a big difference in how we deal with that. So in destructive words, we just say the same words to the same word. Oh, yeah, you know them. Oh, yeah, you know them. Oh, yeah, you know them. Oh, yeah, you know. And you say it over and over and over. And you have built a picture about that person of destruction. And so now you have a person or persons that this alliance, a group of people, have a certain way of believing about that person or persons. And now look what has happened. Look how easy it is to bring about destruction. Now you go, oh, well, that's not bad for a week, a month. Yeah, but what about all the seeds? A year goes by and those seeds that have been planted against that person and that mistrust that is built in the midst of us. And then we build it and build it. And you just don't know how the devil uses all those things, because he has a plan. He's working to bring about destruction in our midst. And then it builds mistrust and just a disunity. And then when you are in disunity, your eyes are off the prize. Your eyes are off the needs of people around you, because then there's this other thing that's going on around here too. And it stirs up the insecurities in our midst. So I would really encourage you in your life. But there are humans, when humans get together, when us humans on earth are, when we're all in the same surroundings, there are going to be issues that come up that need to be discussed. Honestly, there are going to be issues that you work with somebody and they do something, they say something a certain way, or you do something too in a certain way. There can be sparks that fly. Okay, that is honest. I mean, that happens. Let's not like try to walk around with blinders on, like we Christians are all these perfect people. We're not. We are imperfect people doing the job that called us to do. So in our imperfection, there are sparks that flies. There's work that maybe needed to be confronted because the work wasn't done adequately. There are situations maybe that we just need to really confront in different areas. And let's be honest with those issues also and say, hey, let's talk about this. You know, this issue needs to be confronted. This issue needs to be worked on. And you go, okay, let's be people that find joy in being honest in our life around us. And that we also, you know, swallow it sometimes when somebody says something to us that makes us a little uncomfortable in their confrontation towards us. You know, they might say something to you that you're like, I didn't really want them to see that about me. And they did. And you get your feelings hurt a little bit. But sometimes you just have to swallow your feelings getting hurt a little bit and recognize, But there is a truth in that. And, you know, okay, I'll buck it up and I'll get tougher and I'll plug in better. Okay? We're not perfect. So don't take it so seriously when you are confronted. I mean, of course you take it serious to be confronted, but don't take it like so serious, like, well, I'm ruined, you know? No, you're just imperfect. Are you flowing with that? You're just imperfect. So, okay. Thank you very much. One of the greatest things that you can look at people and say, thank you very much. You know, I'll plug into that, you know, and then begin to work with that. You know, there is the issue. There is the challenge of nobody likes to be confronted. But in order to not have the devil roaming about seeking whom you may devour, you have to confront situations, because there is a place. That's how you keep things well and healthy and strong. And then just the last thought. And then I don't even.
35.
I'm on 35? I'm not on 35. It's only 20. He says 35. Okay, well, then we'll do in question and answers, and I'm not talking at all about the next point. You want to hear it? Well, okay, I'll just say this one again. He's the boss here, see? I was like, that clock right there says 21 minutes. I was watching it. Okay, so the last scripture I did say, in when you said it, Galatians 6, 3, and 4. Okay, I'll read it because it's just absolutely my favorite of scripture. Galatians 6. It says this. It says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, you deceive yourself. Or you could say, not that thing. When you're not that thing, you deceive yourself. But let each one examine their own work, and let them have rejoicing in themselves alone and not in another. Okay. You have to, it says right there, like it says, for if anyone thinks you're something when you're not that thing, you deceive yourself. That hurts us when we think we're something that we're not. And a lot of times we think that we're something that we're not. You know, we have imaginations, we have thoughts, we have grander ideas. You know, I mean, how many of you watch American Idol? Thousands of people line up for them to listen to them sing. And they can't sing. They can't sing. How come they don't know they can't sing? You know, hello, listen. I'm like, how do they do that? Because they think they're something that they're not. That should show us how many of us have ideas that we're really something that we're not. And that's a challenge. You have to say, you know what, this one area I'd love to be it, but I'm not. But what am I? What am I? And how do I fit in the puzzle that God has planted me here to be? Examine it. And then, important, I love this. In the Amplified, it says, carefully scrutinize who you are. And then it says, rejoice in it. Be proud of what you can do. Okay? Be happy with what you are, because it's not what somebody else is. It's your gifting that God has put within you, and then become skilled at that gifting. Okay, Casey's and me.
What you guys want?